Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to 116, the Psalm 116 in the Psalter of the Word of God. Let's sing, or let's read Psalm 116 together. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of His Word read. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maid servant. You've loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. May God bless us. We have heard what God has spoken. We have read and delighted in this wonderful psalm, this word of God, this gospel. We want to think for a few moments and believe the word that we hear at Psalm 116 and verse 13, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. They say, beloved, that in many cases, a person whose health is failing will not die until she wills to die, until she loses the will to die, gives up. It's a remarkable phenomenon. The body functions no more, and the soul desires no more that it function. There's no more will to live. There's death. There's a parallel here between that physical soul reality of human beings and the believer. And the believer's life and death struggle of the soul. We have one of those too, don't you? There's a life and death struggle in our souls as believers in God. And the struggle concerns this: our will to live with God. That's the struggle of a child of God. There's the world, there's the devil, and there's our own flesh that would tempt us to lose heart and not to want to live with God and out of God and unto God. Do you know that struggle? Maybe some of us have given up, or all but given up. Maybe it's so disheartening when you try to be Christian. So disheartening to live the Christian life, life in fellowship with God by faith, that you just say, well, tomorrow I'll be serious about my life with God, but today I just can't handle the struggle. And I rather like the world. You will not live with God today, some those who confess to be Christian. Maybe some of us, it's the case that we live the Christian life outwardly, but we're just a shell. And we're giving ourselves over to the desires of the flesh and not to live with God or close to God and not to live apart from the world or even close as we can get to the world. Those are questions that I want to consider this day. We've been about to enter into the subject of prayer. We've all but entered it last sermon when one of the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray. I want to expand upon that entrance into the house of prayer with these questions, though, and in order that we might have the remedy for our ungodly inclination and our pronation to sin and be lifeless. Whatever your pulse, however much life you think you have in you or you have in reality or don't, the doctor is in. Jesus Christ, the great physician of souls. And he's calling us now, you come in. You come into the office, you sit down, and take your pulse, not only. But there's also a remedy that Jesus would give for whatever ails your life with God and my life with God. The remedy, as in our text, is called a cup. Here it is now, a cup. I'm going to preach that cup. And the call is going to be, now you take it up. Take up that cup and drink ye all of it and live. So let's consider what taking up the cup is. The psalmist leads the way. I will take up the cup. You see his heart is in it. I will. This is my desire. I will take up the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Let's consider that cup, what it is to take it up. And then the great fruit of that, we call upon the name of the Lord with a vibrancy that maybe never was there. Well, this cup and taking up the cup and calling upon the name of the Lord is in a psalm where the psalmist celebrates life. It's glorious, the glorious life he's celebrating. He's not saying life is a beach. He's not saying life is doing this and doing that. He's saying life is with God. This is our psalmist, and he leads us to the spiritual plane of heaven and heavenly things. Let us follow him. The psalmist enjoys God. His number one joy, as another psalmist would say, there's only one thing I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, this psalmist is saying the same thing in different words. He enjoys God. He actually enjoys being near to God. And not just sometimes. Well, I've had a little too much of God. I'm just going to go away for a little while, but all the time. Because the psalmist knows that God is the source of his life, as we do too. He knows peace with God in God's territory. He even says that he's going to walk in the land of the living in verse 9. He's been delivered from death, he's living, and there's this land, call it the kingdom of heaven, and he's gonna walk before the Lord in that land. Not gonna run away from that Lord and walk away from the Lord in that land. He's gonna walk in that land, in the outward circle of kingdom, to be near the king. And he's not satisfied with being outside of the wall of the kingdom, not only, but also outside of the inner keep or the castle, the court of the king. He loves to be near the king. We love to be near God. And in that life, there's love. There's a love life that's worked. The psalmist is not perfunctory in his singing. He's inspired in his singing. And he's not someone just going through the motions, as we can do. His heart is in it. His love is in it. God loves him. He loves him back. His heart is even renewed from the death of his first life. He's been born in Adam like everyone else. These people of Israel, so sweet and so holy, they're just Adamites, as we are. And to be born in Adam is to be born dead in sins. But this psalmist has a life, which is the life of lives. It's a life with God, to serve God, to serve God's people, to give God the glory. It's a life with purpose. No matter what he does, what job he finds, whatever he's looking for God, God's going to fill him with meaning. God's going to fill him with delight and give him direction. He takes the next step, and all is well, all is good. And this is given. This life is, after all, of salvation. Note how the psalmist says, I will take up the cup of salvation. And literally, it's salvations. He's been delivered from death maybe 1,000 times, and he has more than 9 lives. He has eternal life. There's this something that can't be taken away. Though he goes up and down in his experience, and though there's enemies and so on, there's this life from which he's never separated. This God who always lives, and this God who lives in his heart, as we even sing today, and especially knowing Jesus. So the idea of his taking up the cup of salvations is he can hardly say it. He can hardly describe what this thing is, this life. And so he just calls it salvation. There was something called death, and very near to it was I, and now I live. And it's not just some medical thing, some Band-Aid, some tourniquet, some surgery, even heart surgery, physically. It's a spiritual thing. God with me and me with God. And it's something that he'd celebrate in another psalm, Psalm 89, called the covenant. God's being with people and condescending that they might be with him. And so he speaks of this blessedness of the variety and the fullness of the blessednesses of the salvations of God. And this is what he means. Also, when he says, there's a cup of salvations and I'm going to take it up. The cup is a figure of speech here, of course. When the psalmist speaks of taking up a cup, he's not speaking of his favorite coffee cup, his mug that he just loves to drink from, and it's so good, and it's my cup. But he's thinking metaphorically, and that, children, that means it's a way of speaking. He takes something that's, we know about coffee cups and cup of tea or something, and now that satisfies us, but now he's talking about this other cup. And this is the thing that you drink of, and it's just bliss. What you're drinking up, this salvation, is so beautiful. In fact, in another place, in Psalm 16 and verse 5, we read the psalmist speaking of the cup of that he takes up. Let me read it for you there. In this way, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Right in the center of that is his speaking of all of this provision and God himself as God giving a cup to drink. It's a way, you see, of God saying, I'm going to give you something and I'm going to pour it into you. And you're going to be so blessed with this thing that I give to you, these salvations, this salvation I give to you, but you don't know it inside. It's not going to be something external to you, but it's going to be intimate and a part of you. And even as we know in the new covenant, Jesus Christ has poured out his Spirit so that we live, and he's the vine and we're the branches, and he's the elder brother, and we're the younger brothers and sisters in the covenant of grace, and we're family. And that's so important for us to remember here, that this cup of what amounts to life is all through the mediation of the mediator, even in the Old Testament. You know that, children, before Jesus came, they had Jesus. How did they have Jesus? Well, they had him in the Word. The Word that God has always been speaking, especially since the fall, He came to Adam and Eve, and he covered them with the skins of animals. It was bloodshed. The promises that he gave to them, I'm going to be yours, and there's going to be enmity between you and your seed, and the devil and his seed, and so on. That was Jesus. In all of the Old Testament, the psalmist knew something of that promise, and that's reality. When God speaks, there's reality. Just when he spoke in creation, there was when he said, let there be. God's word never returns to him void. It always accomplishes his good pleasure. And so when God says, let there be a new thing, let there be a saved people, there is. And in the Old Testament, I say this is by promise in what they call types or pictures that pointed to the reality. And they weren't their reality, but they're so real. There's a real reality of anticipation when it comes to God speaking. So that when Jesus came in the fullness of the time, he wasn't saying something else. He was the reality of the things that had been promised. But now we enjoy him. And this is the other side, you see, of the fullness of the time. We're right in it. And Jesus has died for us who deserve to die. And we deserve to drink of the cup of the wrath of God, as the Bible also describes God's meeting out certain things in the Bible. Pouring out the cup of his wrath upon the unbelievers, the ingrates, and the rebels. Those especially in the church who refused to believe and to live out the life of that believer they profess to be. But Jesus has come and he's taken that wrath away for us. Isn't that amazing? And he dies. Oh yes, you say, well, didn't Confucius die and didn't Muhammad die and didn't Buddha die? Yes, they died. But Jesus lives. And he's the only one who died and suffered the wrath of God for sin in our place and now lives and is risen to the right hand of God for our justification. And he gives now and pours out now as a wonderful cup the Spirit. And we are born again. And we live. And so that's the cup we drink now. It's all the more richer and full in the New Testament. And we're called to drink. Take up the cup. Drink. Drink ye all of this, Jesus will say in the supper. That's not just about the supper, though. We're drinking and taking in Jesus all the time. That means believe in him. The psalmist celebrates the gift of faith that he's been given. Verse 10, I believe, therefore I spoke. And then he also reminds himself and the ones he's singing to and with that we can't trust in anyone but God. And it's hard to interpret this phrase in verse 10 and 11 when he says, I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. But one thing the psalmist is saying is that this is my faith. I will not trust in people. I will not trust in myself. I will trust in God. I do trust in God. And that's how I'm going to live. And that's how I'm going to show my faith. And especially the psalmist is all about prayer. And this leads us into our series on prayer that we're going to be taking up in a few weeks. The prayer life. Notice how the psalmist begins and ends with prayer and supplications and praise. His life, you see, bespeaks a conversation before he speaks of God to him and him to God. Something secret. He's real. His life with God is real. And he's drunk of that cup and he loves the Lord. And he loves the Lord because he's heard his voice and his supplications delivered him in answer to prayers. And over, I love the Lord. He's heard my prayers. He's delivered me in answer to prayers. And this is our life too, isn't it? Well, then it's a life of taking up the cup. And that's what I want to speak with you now. How does a psalmist take up the cup? That's a An interesting word there, Hebrew word nasa. I will take up the cup. And I'll confess to you, I wasn't a great Hebrew scholar. I don't know if anyone is in seminary unless they're a Hebrew or Jew. It's a very strange language. They write backwards, for one thing, so that the Hebrew Bible starts in the back and starts from the right to the left. It's kind of strange. So you're at a loss sometimes to memorize the vocabulary, which also looks strange. And nasa, lift up, reminded me of NASA, reminded me of spaceships, reminded me, yes, then, of lifting up and lifting off. Ah, there's something maybe to that. When the psalmist is saying, I will lift up the cup, he's saying, I'm going to really take this and hold it high and observe this. But then, of course, he's saying, I'm going to drink it in. But there's something about this cup. I have to not just examine the contents, know the creed, but take it in. I want to drink this cup. I want to participate in the blessings that God has given to me. And that's where our struggle comes, doesn't it? We got the cup. It's right there. We have the revelation of the cup. It's right here. And we have the creeds, and they're right there. And we have one another. But do we take up the cup ourselves? That's the question. Do we worship God? Because that's where this leads, no matter what. This is the struggle. Even as there's life and death struggle with a person whose body is failing, there is constant life and death struggle between the will that is renewed in the child of God and the old man that says, that's not desirable. That salvation thing. And God didn't hear your prayers yesterday when you prayed for 5 seconds. So he must not be there. There's so much that can interfere with our taking up the cup and drinking it in. So much to hinder our life with God. I think of the busyness of life. Frenetic, they call the pace of life. It's the frenetic, the helter-skelter, back-and-forth pace of a competing world. It's no wonder that they come up with the theory of evolution and the survival of the fittest, because that's what people are doing. They're acting like animals nowadays, and whoever's at the top of the pile of humanity ends up winning, and it's this fast pace, this bustling, this never resting. The wicked are like the troubled sea, Isaiah says. Always restless, this wicked world. And this pace, oh yes, fast. But after all, it's petty. It's a petty pace. Vain. And they get nowhere. You see, there's another cup. And it's the cup of the world, which the devil offers. There's a cup of life eternal in Jesus Christ, and then there's a cup of the world and maybe lots of different forms of that cup, and just drink it in, they say, and eat and drink and be merry. Tomorrow you die, and take your cup and smash it against the wall and party hardy. Keep going. Nothing to fear. I will take up the cup of salvation. Will you? I preach to you here the cup that is not the cup of vanity, but the cup of salvation in Jesus Christ. Take it up. Believe. But again, since it's so hard, I want to speak of other things. It used to be in the drug age of LSD in the 60s, 70s, They offered a cup and their drugs, they still do. Drugs are offered. Huge business. And there was a song that time. They tried to get all the people and speak of Lucy in the sky with diamonds and speaking of LSD. And this is for all the lonely people, they'd say, thinking who's, that life has passed them by. Don't give up, they preached, until you drink of the silver cup and ride that highway in the sky. I'm showing my age. But you see, dear people of God, there's always a cup that looks better than the cup of salvation. It's the devil's way. Silver cup, gold cup, world cup. All kinds of championships and positions and things you can get. Never mind getting Christ. In fact, he gets in the way of our ambitions. So whether they offer LSD or cocaine or whatever is the latest drug or drink or activity, they'll tell you that you can't get it in Christ and you can't get it in that stodgy old Christianity thing. They've had a message to say maybe in the first century, maybe in the Dark Ages when they didn't have science and they didn't have the enlightenment and reason to conquer the superstition of a dead religion, Christianity. Now we got something far better. And they're doing it in the church. We'll give you the cup of liberalism and be liberal and be able to relate to the world. Drink it up. It's the latest thing. Drink it up together. People are not only lonely, they're loveless, and they sing. The songs of the world are very depressing. We have a message. God is love. They don't want that. Because God is Lord too, and they don't like his lordship. And that he says he's Savior, that's offensive to pride. And it gets in the way of me drinking the cups of this world. I can't believe that he would actually satisfy my emptiness, my loneliness, my lovelessness. What do we do? What do we do when we're so tempted to join with them? And often we can fall into this. We have companions who bring us down to earth to drink much of the earth. And you can't kid with me or kid with yourself. Your television in your living room or your internet that you're on all the time is the way that you invite friends into your life, you know. And it's high time we took inventory of our friends, that are our acting friends and our Hollywood friends and our video game friends who aren't about helping us drink the cup and believing. But they want to be our friends and we are supposed to be drinking buddies with them too. Friday happy hour, every hour. Drink with me. So tempting. And what makes it all the more tempting is that when you drink the cup of salvation, there's another cup you got to drink, and it's the cup of suffering. It's the cup of bearing reproach and mockery for the sake of Jesus. In fact, if you're saying, oh, I'm drinking up to the full the cup of salvation, and you're not drinking the cup of suffering, to be questioned is the authenticity of your digestion of the water of life. So difficult, isn't it? Thanks be to God, he's given life support systems. We've got to use them. Life support systems, it's called theology. It's called the written word of God. Read it. It's called the means of grace. the preaching, the sacraments, the fellowship of the saints. Look how the psalmist, he cannot walk with the Lord in the land of the living. He will not take up the cup on his own only, because he's now going to pay his vows in the presence of all God's people. Nowadays, it's great to emphasize the personal relationship with Jesus. It's not great to speak of the presence of all God's people, except you can choose who you want and go from one church this week and to the next church the other. But to be in the presence of the people of God week to week, whom you don't choose, but God does in the local congregation, that's where we need to be. Excuse me, we need to be. You need to be. And I need to be. Family. That knows each other, that grows together, that is responsible for one another and glad for one another. Well, the life support systems are nothing without the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit. Pray for the Spirit, beloved, for a renewed appetite and thirst. And finally, think about the life of thanks you can lead if you're full. I go out and I still try to exercise. Believe it or not, in the heat. And I wither and I fade and I just about die if I don't ride my bike and haven't drunk in anything, any water in preparation. But when I drink, I can ride. When you drink, beloved, and as much as you drink, you can worship God. You see how it goes together. I will drink of, take up the cup of salvation, and then I will call upon the name of the Lord. I'll be ready. I'll be there, eager for Sunday. I've been thirsty all week, and I'm going to be filled. I'm going to take up the cup of salvation that I hear from the pastor, from Jesus, from the great physician, and this is going to heal my soul and enervate or energize my life. And give me a step and give me a dance where there was just mourning and complaining maybe, and emptiness. It's going to be filling. And then the rest of my life is a thank offering, which may be alluded to here. Our thank offering is our bodies and our souls because of the mercies of God. So we drink. You, when you drink of this, you want the whole world to know. We're in a dry and thirsty land, and you want to go out and shout, and I hope you do. Come to the waters. Come to the waters, man, woman and child, black man and brown man and yellow man and red man and even white man. Come to the waters or you're a dead man. And heed the words of the Lord. Today, harden not your heart. Believe and take up the cup that is preached to you. It's a matter of grace. And the response of our being willing to believe in God. I am willing, and I am willing to take up the cup. Will you? Amen.